preach your word, Lord Jesus. I pray that I would stay out of the way and that you would speak to your people in your holy name, Lord. Amen. Amen. So we're in the book of Acts, chapter 7. Let me get you caught up if you haven't been here. This section of the book of Acts in chapter 7, Stephen, one of the disciples, he's given his final appeal to the high council. He's gotten in trouble for talking about Jesus, and he's got dragged in front of the high council and the high priest, and he knows his doom is going to happen. He knows they're going to kill him. And so this whole section of this whole chapter 7 is him basically telling them about Jesus one more time. He's going to lay out their whole history to them, leading all the way up to Jesus, who they crucified and killed. Then they're going to get really upset, and they're going to kill him for it. He shares their history and shows them how they and their ancestors have always persecuted and rejected God's messengers, just like they did to Jesus, and just like they're now doing with Stephen. But right now, Stephen introduces us to a guy named Moses. Well, actually, last week, Stephen introduced us to a guy named Moses when Pastor Kevin was preaching. But he's using Moses here as an example. So it's very interesting because Moses is a very important person to the Jewish high council. He's not just saying like, hey, there was this guy Moses, and the high council's like, hey, wait, tell me more about this guy Moses. Like, they know who Moses is. He's the original leader of Israel. He rescued them from slavery and captivity in Egypt. He's like the OG founding member, you know? Like, he's probably the most revered prophet for the nation of Israel at this time. He's the guy who wrote down the law. He's the guy who wrote down the Ten Commandments. He's the guy who knew Jesus face to face. Amen. They know who Moses is. And now Stephen is using Moses to show them how they've wronged Jesus. He's like, Moses and the law was the rule, and now he's kind of showing how Jesus replaces Moses and the law as our path to God and salvation. Do you see why they're so upset with him? Like, he's taking everything that they believe and he's turning it upside on its head. So they're pretty upset with him. So he knows he's going to die, and that's where we're at. So let's look in Acts chapter 7. We're going to go 23 through 29. Acts chapter 7, 23 through 29. Says this. One day when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his relatives, the people of Israel. He saw the Egyptian mistreating an Israelite. So Moses came to the man's defense and avenged him. So let me catch you up. So Moses, he is an Israelite. That's how he was born. But in the season, Pharaoh was having all the Israelite babies killed. Way too many Israelite Hebrew slaves being born. They're going to overtake the Egyptians. He's like, let's just have all the baby boys killed. So Moses is born during that time, and his mother basically puts him on the river. Pharaoh's daughter adopts him, essentially, and so Moses is raised up in Pharaoh's household. So basically, he's kind of like a prince. Like, he's like part of the ruling class. He's rich. He's powerful now because he grew up that way. But he knows that that's his ancestors. He knows that that's who his people are. And so he comes down when he's 40. He comes down out into town and he wants to see his people. He feels called to his people. So he shows up and he sees an Egyptian mistreating one of the Israelites, beating him up. So Moses came to the man's defense and avenged him, killing the Egyptian. Moses assumed his fellow Israelites would realize that God had sent him to rescue them, but they didn't. The next day he visited them again and saw two men of Israel fighting. He tried to be the peacemaker. Men, he said, you are brothers. Why are you fighting each other? But the man in the wrong pushed Moses aside. Who made you ruler and judge over us? He asked. Are you going to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? When Moses heard this, he fled the country and lived as a foreigner in the land of Midian. There his two sons were born. That's the desert. He ran off to the desert. So that's the story. So I think the main key or main point in this section of scripture to me is that actions have consequences. And I know you know this, right? I think sometimes, and maybe it's because we're such an affluent society, is that we're so used to getting away with stuff that I think sometimes we convince ourselves that actions don't actually have consequences because we're never held accountable to anything anymore. So we're like, well, I mean, yeah, they have consequences, but maybe not really because maybe I'll just get away with it. But actions do have consequences. So we see in this story, this is like a Moses' first attempt to rescue Israel, but by his own strength. He comes down. He sees him getting mistreated. He steps in. I'm going to stop this mistreatment of my people. And it ends horribly wrong. It says he's trying to identify with his people. He doesn't like the harsh treatment they receive. These are good qualities. He wants to identify with his people. He's stepping down, essentially kind of like off his throne, so to speak, down towards his people. He wants to identify them. He wants to rescue them. It says that Moses assumed his fellow Israelites realized that God sent him to rescue them. This is a good thing that he wants to do this. But the problem is how he does it is not according to God's plan. The ends do not justify the means. The only time where the end justifies the means is that if you're looking at life in light of eternity. And eternity is forever. So your means of living your life is justified by the end, which is eternity. So you may do everything different in your life right now. Everything countercultural, sacrifice everything because it is justified by the end, which is your life in eternity. But other than that, the end does not justify the means on how to get there. You following me with that?
Yeah.
So you can see the whole story. It's in Exodus chapter 2. That's where this story that Stephen is painting of Moses here is the actual story of it is in Exodus chapter 2. Like I said, Moses grew up in privilege in Pharaoh's house. He decides to visit his people. His people are slaves in the land of Egypt right now. They're being mistreated. He wants to rescue them. It says in Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, the second half of verse 11. It says, during his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. After looking in all directions and making sure no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid his body in the sand. Wow. The way it goes in Exodus is just a little bit different than the way Stephen references it. Yeah. Stephen's like, he avenged the poor Hebrew. But in Exodus, it's like, he looked around, made sure no one was going to catch him, and then he hid the evidence. I'm like, wait a second. That sounds a little devious. In Acts chapter 7, verse 24, he says, he came to the man's defense to avenge him, killing the Egyptian. But we clearly see here that he knows what he was doing was wrong. Moses knows that killing the Egyptian was wrong. How do I know? Because first, he looked around to make sure he wasn't going to get caught. Every time you do something wrong, tell me you don't look around to make sure somebody's going to catch you. Even when you want to gossip about somebody, you're like, yeah, well, you know. And then what she said was that, and then your voice gets low. That's how you know someone's like used to like gossiping about people. When they go to tell you a story and they get real quiet. They get real quiet about it. They look over their shoulder. That's what Moses is doing right now. And then he hid his body in the sand. Devious. Now, maybe his intention was to avenge this poor Hebrew. But what he did was he murdered the Egyptian. And then he tried to hide it. That sounds like sin to me. That doesn't sound like a good thing. In Exodus, so that was Exodus chapter 2 in verse 12. Now we skip a couple verses ahead to Exodus chapter 2 verse 14. When the two Israelites were fighting with each other and he tries to be the peacemaker. In Exodus chapter 2 14, he says to him, are you going to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Then Moses was afraid, thinking, everybody knows what I did. So the day before he kills the Egyptian, tries to hide the body. The very next day, other people, completely separate from what just happened, they all know what happened. So you think gossip travels fast on Facebook. They are getting after it. So I don't know who told. I don't know if it's the guy who he saved from death from the Egyptian. I don't know what happened. But he thought he got away with it. And the very next day he's getting called out for a sin. Clearly not what he was hoping for. Everyone knows what I did. He feels guilty. He feels shameful. I think we all know the feeling. I know I do. You talk bad about somebody behind their back, and then the next day somebody else brings it up, and you're like, dang it. Why did I do that? Is it just me? Did you not have that high school experience? Where you talked bad about one person, and then like by Friday, the guy's in the hallway wanting to fight you, like at high noon? Dude. But I didn't say, what I meant to say was, no. That's what's happening here. He gets called out. And what's interesting is that the Pharaoh heard about it. So he gets raised in the Pharaoh's household. He's like 40 now. So I'm sure him and the Pharaoh, they're like tight probably. Things are going well for him. He goes out and kills the Egyptian. By the next day, Pharaoh knows about it. And now he wants him dead. So what's Moses going to do? Face the music, right? Heck no, Pharaoh. It's wrong what you're doing to these people. Nope, I'm running. I'm out. I'm out. I'm going to the desert. He runs from his consequences. This isn't looking good for Moses. Remember 2 weeks ago I said it's not how you start, it's how you finish? Yeah. So it gets better for Moses. Like, he like turns it around. But right now he's going through a rough patch. So, Moses being the guy, see, so what Pastor Kevin said last week, as Pastor Kevin said that Moses, when he was born, he was powerful in both speech and action. And so the problem with this for Moses, I believe, is that since he's always used to being smart and powerful, he's in a position of power, he's been given every educational advantage, he speaks well, he has a man of action, he's used to doing things on his own power and abilities. And I think that's what we see happen here, where he has this action and then he has consequences, is he wants to step in and do this on his own strength. He must think he's powerful enough to save the people on his own. Now, it clearly said that that God had sent him. He says Moses assumed that everybody else knew that God had sent him to rescue the people. But then he's going trying to do it on his own strength. I don't know if that ever happens to you. But, you know, especially like in that, and I think that's why God calls people in the area where they're not gifted, in the area where they're weak, because there's much less chance that you're going to step over it and try to do it on your own strength when it's in your area of weakness, because you have to lean on the Lord. When it's in your area of strength, it's like, God, call me to do that. I'm already good at it. I already know how to do that. So it'd be great, Lord, I'll serve you with that. And then everybody will know how good I am at doing that for you. It's so much better for the Lord. And he gets the glory so much more if it's something you really suck at. And that's what he makes you do. Because everybody's like, I know it ain't you. We serve a good God because I don't know what you do. But that wasn't what you do. That was really good. So I don't know what Moses could have got called to other than this, but I think he got a little ahead of himself. But this time he escapes the consequences because he flees into the desert. So he doesn't get killed for killing the Egyptian. But he certainly has a consequence because now he's in the desert for 40 years. But this isn't the only time that this happened to Moses. We look ahead and we see it in the book of Numbers, but let me set it up for you. Moses does come back and he rescues his people God rescues his people through Moses and he brings them into the desert. So now they're in the desert. There's a whole bunch of people, hundreds of thousands, maybe even a million people out in the desert. They don't have food. They don't have water. They're all a bunch of crybabies. They're all up on Moses's case talking about, why did you bring us out here? And we were way better it would be better for us to die here. And remember when we were in Egypt eating meat and we could eat all the meat we wanted. And it's funny because when I was reading these verses, I was thinking of the Daniel fast. Like right now you're all happy because you're a slave to food. But then once we hit the Daniel fast in January, you're going to be like, I wish I was back in Egypt eating meat again. I'll save it. I'll bring it back up. But it's just what made me think of in the time. But they're out there in the desert and they're whining and complaining. And Moses has just had it. But God says, listen, I'm going to bring you water in the desert. And this is what you got to do, Moses. He said, Moses, I want you to speak to that rock. Now think of the amazing miracle it is that Moses could speak to the rock on God's behalf and water would pour out of a rock in the desert. It's miraculous, right? Like a river spring didn't come out. It's a rock. It's a rock and water pours out of the rock. And this is going to be such an amazing miracle. And all the people are going to shut their mouths and be like, man, this is a mighty God that we're following. We should figure out what's going on here because this is something that is completely amazing. But that's not what Moses does. Moses says, listen, you rebels, must we bring water from this rock? And he struck the rock with his staff and water poured out. Okay, it may seem like a subtle difference, but if he were to speak to it in God's name and water poured out of it, God would get the glory. But he says, hey, do me and Aaron have to give you water to shut you guys up? Fine. I hit it with my staff. look what I have done for you. You now have water. Ah, that's not good. So now Moses is getting the glory instead of God getting the glory. This action has consequences. In Numbers chapter 20, verse 12, it says this: "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land that I have given them.'" So Moses was 40, fled to the desert, came back when he was 80, plagues, all this stuff, freezes people. He's going to bring his people into the promised land. And he makes this mistake right here of stealing God's glory, and he no longer gets the promise. God promised him something, but he wasn't obedient, and now he's losing the promise. That's consequences. He gets to stand at the edge of the desert and see it over there and know that he can't go there with his people. Dang it. That's a big mistake, right? And I know maybe you're thinking this, maybe you're not thinking this, but it's like it was an accident. Like he's frustrated. He just did it out of anger, right? He's like, "But God, I thought the deal was water out of the rock. I mean, I know you said speak, but I had the staff. It's a cool staff. You could turn it into a snake. I figured it'd be more dramatic. They would like it more if we just did it this way." No, it wasn't an accident. Was it a mistake? Did he forget? No, it wasn't a mistake. Because you see Moses and Aaron wanting to take credit for the water, so the people will listen to them and respect them. That's the problem they've had in the desert the whole time. The people, bunch of crybabies. They don't listen. They complain about everything. You give them food, they complain it's the wrong kind of food. You just can't make them happy. I don't know if you've ever been a boss before, but man, where are my school teachers at? You just can't make them happy, right? Like you could like make water like pour out of the chalkboard and they'd be like, "Oh, the water tastes chalky. I don't like it." Moses and Aaron definitely wanted to steal the glory for this so they could get the respect. But what's interesting though, that I think that if they would have just let God have the glory, then I think God would have raised them up. And they certainly would have made it to the promised land, because actions have consequences. Now, Moses broke up the fight between the Egyptian and the Hebrew slave. He could have done it the hard way, but he took the easy way. He killed him and he tried to get rid of the body. I think that's the easy way. You know what the hard way would have been? The hard way would have been stand in the way and say, "Nope, you're not. I'm not going to let you beat this guy anymore." And the Egyptian would have been like, "Well, I'm going to go tell the Pharaoh then. I'm going to tell the Pharaoh that you're betraying him and his people, that you're no longer on our side." And Moses would have been like, "You do what you got to do. But I'm going to rescue my people today." That would have been the hard thing, right? Because you know there's consequences that are going to come with that. You know Pharaoh's not going to be happy about that. But that's not what he did. He took the easy way. He tried to hide it. Imagine what the story would be like if he stood in the gap with integrity and said, "Listen, I'm standing up for the Lord right now against this evil and hostile people." It kind of reminds me of what Stephen does. He's standing there preaching to them about the Lord and about Jesus, knowing that the hostility is coming their way. He could have done a whole bunch of other things, but the idea that he was killed for the sake of Christ is this event that explodes the whole gospel. It spreads it all over. But Moses didn't do that. He took the easy way. It's interesting, too, how sacrificial and costly it was for Stephen to do that, just to face death. So interesting. Moses instead makes this deceitful decision to kill the man, which made him a sneak and a murderer. I don't know if you have kids or not, but there's two things that are the worst with kids: when they're sneaky and when they're liars. It's the worst. I'd so much rather you just tell me the truth that I don't want to hear than try to lie and cover it up. And I don't know if you're a parent like me, but the consequences are always worse when you lie to me. Always worse. Just fall on your sword, tell the truth, you know. And what's interesting is that I don't know if my kids ever caught on, because my kids were like little angels, like almost perfect kids. So, but what was interesting, at least in my mind, in my parenting style, in my list of actions and consequences, is that if they would just be honest and truthful with me about it and own their mistake, they wouldn't even get punished at all. Like, I don't know if I ever did that, but I was always waiting to do that. Like, I was always waiting for that moment when they'd just be like, yep, that was me. I own it. I messed that whole thing up. I'm sorry. I'll pay for it out of my allowance, Dad. I'd be like, boom, all right. Go watch TV. I don't care. I believe there was moments in my parenting where I sat them down and essentially told them that. All you got to do is say sorry. I don't care if you mean it. You just got to say it. Just tell me the truth. It's fine. You probably won't even get in trouble. Just tell me what happened. Is that good parenting? I'm being honest. I'm just like, you know, I don't want to punish my kids. You know, what good father wants to punish their kids? But when you act like this, you're going to get punished. Dang it. You know what I was thinking about when I was thinking about the life of Moses? I was thinking about this. What if Moses didn't run from it? What if he didn't do that? What if he stood his ground and just said, I'm going to protect the people? I just wonder that God has clearly called him to rescue his people. Yes. Clearly. He even knows it before he begins this little adventure of killing people and running into the desert. He knows that God has called him to this. It makes me wonder if he would have just been obedient and let God handle his business, if he could have freed his people from slavery 40 years earlier. Now, God has a plan. I'm not trying to rewrite history here. And God has a plan and he has a perfect plan. But it just makes me wonder, if that didn't happen, could he have freed his people 40 years earlier? Could everybody around him, everybody he was related to, not have to pay the 40-year consequence if he hadn't have done that? If the leader hadn't have sinned, would all of his people had to have paid that consequence? I don't know. Maybe that was a consequence for everybody. I think we have to be careful about the message we're sending with our actions. Because our actions testify about us. They testify about our heart condition. It's one thing to say things, but it's another thing to do things, right? And so much more often, especially in our culture and our society, we don't care what you say. We only care what you do. I mean, we've been conditioned. Listen, I'm not trying to throw a bunch of, you know, people under the bus like politicians and stuff. But at this point in society with like advertising and politicians, everybody knows what you want to hear. But if you're anything like me, you're like, that's great. Show me what I want to see. You know? Even with advertising, I'm like, fine, say whatever you want. You know, you could have a commercial that doesn't have any words in it at all. Just showing me how something works. Dude, I bought a can of Flex Seal. I mean, I didn't put a screen door in the boat. But man, I was like, he's got a screen door in the boat. Am I the only one who bought Flex Seal? It's $20 a can. I spent $20 on a can of goo because a dude showed me that the thing would work. Man, I don't know that it worked for me. I don't know if it worked for me, but I'm going to say it did. I'm going to say my gutters don't leak anymore. I'm just going to put it out there. But don't tell me, show me with your words, because your negative actions can nullify all of your words. It really can. I was thinking, man, there's so many different examples that you could use for this. You're probably thinking of an example in your head right now where somebody's words completely, or actions completely nullify the things they say. So my sister-in-law was telling me this story on Monday. So this is the short version. So they're out there talking to their neighbors. The little neighbor kid, I think it was 6 years old or something, threw a rock. I think threw it up in the air. Anyways, threw a rock. Hey, kids throw rocks, man. They do. So this kid threw a rock, and they heard this kind of a crunching noise. And they're like, I don't know. It sounded like something hit the car. So they're still talking, and then my sister-in-law hears the neighbor boy say, "Oh, I think I did that." And the dad's like, "What did you do?" And the kid's like, "I threw a rock." And he's like, "Shh, don't say anything. Come on, let's go. Shh." And my sister-in-law can hear this happening. It's like, so my brother goes and he looks at the car, and sure enough, it's got a whole, like a smash in the windshield, and so he's got to come back. And so what's interesting about it to me is that they had to kind of chase him down and be like, "Hey, come back. I think your kid threw a rock and hit my car," or whatever. But what's interesting about it is that, I think my mom asked, "Well, are they Christians?" I could, you know, think the answer is going to be no, right? Because why would, how could a Christian just be so blatantly? Nope, they're supposedly confessed Christians, like professing their faith, right? So, you know, I mean, apparently the story goes on to like the dad's going to lose his job and they don't have a lot of money and blah, 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 right? Who cares, right? It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. But it's just like I was hearing this story and just thinking, man, so yeah, okay, so maybe they thought they were going to escape the consequences and now they're going to have to pay some consequences. But the reality is they're neighbors. Every interaction for the rest of the time they're neighbors is going to be like, "Y'all a bunch of liars and you're raising your kids to go to hell." Like, Tell me what church you go to, because I'm not going to invite them there. Now the whole church is condemned. Who's that pastor? Who's the pastor? He's a heretic. It's just a little story, but it's like, man. And then, it's just a little story. But what would the story have looked like to be like, "Son, no, get back here. You know, we pay for these things." They probably only would have had to pay the deductible. They're not going to go in the poorhouse because they had to pay $100 deductible for somebody else's insurance because their kid broke a window. Kids break stuff. Man, when I was a kid, I threw a snowball at this guy's, like, it was probably like a 60s Camaro. It was like the coolest car ever. And so, of course, I threw a snowball at it. Shoo, smash, broke the taillight. What are you thinking? Kids aren't thinking. That's the whole point. But parents should be thinking. It's tragic. I was talking to a good friend on the phone. This was several months ago. And they're in the business world. And they were talking about how they'd be in these business meetings where decisions are being made. And the other people in these meetings will get loud, and they'll stand up, and they'll curse. And they'll just like very confrontational, really trying to make their point. And I said, "Well, do they win?" And he said, "Yeah, the boss is a little bit of a pushover. It's like whoever can yell the loudest ends up winning the decision." And so he was conflicted in his faith and his spirit that he felt like he was on the verge of having to behave that way to win some battles. And so we talked it through, and I was like, "Well, what if you did the exact opposite? What if when they stand up, what if you sat down? What if when they start cursing, you talk quieter? You know, what if you tried to counteract some of this, you know, this aggression and counteract some of this swearing?" I said, "Because when you start cursing and swearing, your whole testimony as a Christian is going
to
get thrown out."
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more.
It doesn't matter that you had very good reasons why. It doesn't matter because the decisions you're making are so pivotal to the world or whatever it was. It's going to totally ruin you. And so I just actually just talked to him this week, and I said, "Hey, man, how'd that whole thing work out with the meetings?" He said, "It was crazy. I had this whole plan and I prayed about it and they haven't done it since." I'm like, "They haven't?" I said, "You never had to actually like do the whole like, 'I'm speaking softer.'" It's like, "No, it's like they don't even do it at all anymore. It's the weirdest thing." I'm like, "Well, that's what I said. Praise God. I honestly didn't expect that to happen. And that's great. You know, it's amazing. I guess prayer works, you know?" But I think about those things. I saw a post on Facebook recently about Lecrae. He's a Christian music artist. And so apparently he's done a song recently where there's some swearing on the song. Now, he's not the one swearing, but somebody else on the song is swearing. Now, this is what I know about this guy. Super talented, you know, has an awesome testimony. He's made years and years and years worth of music. He's like taken Christian rap and like thrown it in the mainstream. Like, there are so many good artists out there now. There's so many good examples out there now. And so what he's been doing, and as far as I can tell for the past few years, is he's been doing a lot of crossover music where he'll do a song with someone who's not a Christian because it opens up the audience, right? So now people who listen to this not Christian artist are going to hear him. And they're going to be like, who's this guy? He's amazing. And then he's going to talk to them. He's like, oh, this guy's a Christian. And it's going to make them change their whole mind about what they think the faith is like, right? Not a terrible tactic. Actually, you know, it probably works in certain circumstances. But he's done this song now where there's cursing and swearing from somebody else on it. And I just thought, man, you're totally nullifying your whole mission to bring people to Christ by allowing this to happen on a song that you're part of. Now, I don't know what the outcome's going to be. Maybe 100 million people are going to get saved because they're like, I never would have heard that song without the cursing in it. But I think what would the testimony look like if they're like, who is this guy Lecrae that can make music with these huge big time artists who do drugs and curse and all this awful stuff, but whenever they're on a song with him, everything's on the straight and narrow? Who is this guy that can get them to make music that doesn't have any cursing in it at all? I got to meet that guy. What's his secret? That would be pretty good testimony, right? I don't know what the consequences of these actions are going to be for him, but I just know that it's not going to be as good as it would be if his testimony was the opposite. That I can make good, solid, family-friendly music that still tops the charts that everybody wants to listen to. Wouldn't that be the goal? Who's the miracle man who created that? Jesus did. Who's this Jesus you speak of? I just think our actions have consequences. Moses kills this Egyptian. He ends up sidelining himself for 40 years in the desert. He's got a calling that he can't use now because he lashed out and did the wrong thing. His action has consequences. It didn't matter. He says, everybody knows that I did it now. So it wouldn't matter what he said after that. Could he come to them now and be like, no, it's cool that I killed this Egyptian because I'm here to rescue you. God sent me. They're going to be like, well, I don't want any part of a God that's going to have you killing people. Right? He had to go away for 40 years till everybody who wanted to kill him died. Everybody's forgotten about it now because everybody's dead who was even a part of it. I mean, there's no Facebook timelines 40 years ago today. You know, Moses killed the Egyptian. There's nothing like that. So he had to go away. But verse 25 says God sent him, Moses, to rescue them. That means God already revealed this plan to Moses. What if he had repented and reconciled right away? Could he have used him in his obedience to free them sooner? I think maybe. When we do things on our own and don't fully trust that God has a plan for us, we can actually delay the work of God because he's got to get our hearts right now. I mean, so I'm not saying that Moses delayed the freeing of his people for 40 years. Maybe he did. Maybe that was God's plan all along, that he would be wait until he's 80. But what I'm saying is I've seen it in my life that when you're not going to be obedient to God's plans and you try to take it into your own hands, it's going to get delayed. Because if you do it on your own strength, you're going to get the glory. But for God to use you according to his plan, he has to get the glory. So it's much better to just recognize that God has a plan and let him operate and lead you than it is to say, I'm just going to do it this way because I can't wait. And a whole bunch of examples just popped into your head of when that happens. Maybe it's a job. Maybe if it's a relationship. Maybe it's a church. maybe it's whatever. I know, like, man, sit and talk to Pastor Matt about the first maybe 5 to 10 years of our church and all the different things that came our way and all the book strategies and the, hey, if you just compromise this portion of what you do, your church will grow and all this other kind of stuff. And these hard conversations and things we had, me and Pastor Matt are just like, what are we supposed to do? How are we going to do this thing if we don't listen to the wisdom of the day? Right? And then we just had to say, that's not what the Holy Spirit has called us to. And the more you shed off, like, I can't trust this anymore, I can't trust this anymore, I just have to trust what the Lord is doing, the more He can cause things to grow. There's positive consequences to your actions too. When you trust in the Lord and have your actions follow that, there's positive consequences. When you go the opposite and do your own thing, there's negative consequences. And I think sometimes too, if you don't want to get to with the program, then God's going to use somebody who will. If you want to delay and put off God's plan and want to have everything hinge on whether you're going to be obedient, eventually He's going to go find somebody else to do it. Now, God's sovereign. God knows all. He knows everything that's going to happen, but we also have free choice at the same time. Which means that He knows what you're going to choose, but you still get a chance to choose it. Yeah. He's not making you not choose it. He just knows you're not going to choose it. Yeah. Or vice versa. Yeah. And if you don't want to choose it, eventually God's going to be like, well, my plan needs to happen. So we'll go find somebody else to do it. And then what are you going to do? You're going to be outside of God's will. His plan's going to happen with or without you. Yeah. God's timing, God's plan, not on our own. Now, what's interesting about Stephen, he's an amazing follower of Christ. He's full of faith. He's being martyred for the faith. This only makes his testimony more powerful and Jesus more glorious. What if his testimony was like he got in front of the high council? He's like, listen, guys, I don't want any trouble. Just let me go. And then he left. We wouldn't even know his name. But because he stood for the faith and he was martyred, this is the chain of events that happened. It kicks off this huge persecution of Christians. It's like it says in the Bible that right after that happens, this huge persecution starts of Christians. Paul's leading the charge. Well, he was Saul at the time. He's leading the charge. Christians are getting killed. They all get run out of Jerusalem. They get scattered to the wind. But what's interesting, because they're faithful Christians and they know the Great Commission that Jesus told them to make disciples of all nations, they're now doing that. So they get scattered like throwing water on a grease fire, and now everything's catching fire for Jesus. Because Stephen got persecuted and murdered, it created this giant spread of the gospel. He was the right guy at the right time with the faith that God could use. And Psalms 27:14, it says, wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous, yet wait patiently for the Lord. David's writing this while he's fearing death at the hands of his enemies. He's writing, be courageous, just be patient with the Lord. As the world swirls around him, he's being patient. Moses didn't. He took matters into his own hands. There's a couple more verses in Jeremiah I want you guys to look at. So in this part of a scripture in the book of Jeremiah, what we've seen is that Israel was a very prosperous nation. They basically had it all. They're very prosperous. Everything's going great. So as you can imagine, they became very complacent. They start ignoring God. They start worshiping idols. They go from a nation that fears God and leans on Him and trusts Him for their prosperity to a nation that just kind of does whatever it wants because they don't want for nothing. It'd be crazy if a nation was like that, right? And they're worshiping idols, anything goes, you know. And they're just like, what are you going to do? So God sends a prophet to them to say, basically, you better fix it or you're going to get punished. And they didn't fix it, so then God's wrath rested on them. And so they got exiled to the land of Babylon. So now they're slaves in another foreign country. They get taken out again. Jeez, you think you would learn, right? Happens once. Yeah. I mean, it was written down. They knew what happened. So now they're slaves in Babylon, okay? And so Jeremiah has another word, a little more encouraging this time, for them as they're slaves in Babylon. It says this. It says in Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 10. God hasn't given up on them yet. It says this. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you future and hope. It's delayed, but God has a plan for their future. God had a plan for their future before they had to be in slavery for 70 years. But they didn't want to get with the program. So they got a consequence. And God's like, listen, I still love you. I still care for you. And even while you're in the midst of your consequence, I want you to be encouraged that when this is over, I've got a plan for you. I got a plan for you. And then let's read verse 12 through 14 too. It says, in those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you, and I will bring you home again to your own land. Amen. If you look for me with a whole heart, I will hear you. That sounds like repentance to me. If you take your whole heart and change it from your wicked ways and seek out God with your whole heart, then he's going to restore you. He's going to gather you back up and give you back the land that he took you from. Even when they were still in the midst of their consequence and their of the consequences of their sin, God still says, when you pray, I will listen. When you pray, I will listen, even in the midst of their consequence. Now, it certainly didn't take their consequence away. No. You earned that one. But it doesn't mean that God's going to abandon you. He's still going to be there for you. You just have to repent of your sins and be restored by God. It won't take the consequence away, oftentimes. But it will save you from an eternal consequence. Because if you're looking at light of like eternity is like forever and our life in comparison is very, very short. Repenting and turning back to God and asking for forgiveness and changing your ways is going to prevent the real consequence. The real consequence of walking away from God. The real consequence of maybe never knowing him at all. In Isaiah chapter 43 verse 25 says, I am the one who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I'll remember your sins no more. 1 John 1:9, this will be my last verse. 1 John 1:9, God is faithful and reliable. If we confess our sins, he forgives them and cleanses us from everything we've done wrong. Man, our God is a God of reconciliation. Our God is a God of reconciliation so much that he sent Jesus off of a heavenly throne to be born as a baby, as 100% man, 100% God, so that he could be the perfect final sacrifice. I mean, the whole system that was set up through Moses and the law was a sacrificial blood sacrifice system that's supposed to forgive sins, but it can't do it. So that's why Jesus came, to be that final sacrifice by the shedding of his blood so that you can have forgiveness and a relationship with God. That's some consequences right there. But he says that even in spite of that, if you will just turn from your ways, ask for forgiveness, you can be forgiven and live a life with Christ. That's what's awaiting you. Even if right now you're living in the midst of the consequences of the actions that you've taken, God still says, I listen to your prayers. Yeah. I can forgive you. I can restore you. I have a plan for you if you will repent and turn back to me. I don't know, man. I'm encouraged by that. Yeah. I'm starting to see why Stephen is setting this up when he's telling the high council this. It's starting to get good. I can't wait to hear what happens next week. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much. You are such an awesome God, Lord Jesus. I pray whatever that you've stirred in the hearts of your people tonight, Lord God, would not drift away, Lord God, but it would resonate and that it would just bloom and sprout, Lord God, and something great would come out of the seeds you've planted inside your people tonight, Lord Jesus. I pray that those who don't know you would come to know you, Lord God. I pray that those who do know you would come back to you, Lord Jesus. We just give you glory and praise tonight in your holy name, Lord. Amen. 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 Go get your kids. They miss you. and tell them not to lie to you.
Church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team. Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church,